Good morning to you that are here in person and those who are here online. And just thank you, Pastor Andrews, for the invitation to come and kick off your missions month. Woo, missions! We need to try that again. First and foremost, I just want to say thank you for being a church that faithfully supports missions. You guys are literally building the kingdom of God around the world. It could not be done without you. It's not just the missionaries that go and are physically on the ground. God calls us to a partnership, so that means that just as important as they are in going, churches and individuals like you are just as important in the sending aspect. And so God calls you. You have ownership of what's happening. And so we've heard wonderful things that are happening, even despite COVID. Our missionary support has stayed constant, and they are thriving because of people like you. So thank you. I'm excited to be here this morning, and just bow your heads for 2 seconds with me as I just commit this time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your presence. Lord, would you just speak to us? Would your name be glorified and your kingdom built? In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you really believe that God has divine purpose for you? And not a casual kind of belief, but I mean, you really believe like this is a plumb line in your life that you know that from the time God knit you together in your mother's womb, it was intentionally for a purpose, for a season, and for this time. How many of you believe that? How many of you realize that what God has for you far exceeds your own abilities, your own strengths to accomplish it? It's way beyond what you can achieve by yourself. It's way beyond your education level. Again, any kind of talent that you might have, it goes beyond that. And if you're going to realize and live out and actually walk in what God has for you, it's going to require something on your part which is critical in the Christian life. And that is obedience. Obedience. God will lead you to some things. He will lead you to on paths that are challenging, paths that you might want to shrink back from and not walk down. To do things, to give things, to go places, to have conversations with people, that if you don't move in obedience, it will stand in the way of you actually achieving and living the purpose life that God has for you. And so obedience is critical in our Christian walks. And it's critical in order for us to go to the next level that He has for us. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you ready for that next level? Because God wants to take you there. And whether you get there or not depends on your faith and your ability to say, God, I trust you despite. God's ways are not our ways, are they? I'm sure you've experienced that in your life as I have in mine. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He says the distance between the way you and I think and the way he thinks is as far apart as where we stand on earth and the heavens. He says that's how different we think. If you haven't experienced that, you will. And so when God doesn't show up the way we expect, sometimes we get frustrated, right? But his ways are different. And God is always in the process of stretching us. None of us have arrived, and none of us will arrive until we get to heaven. And so until we get to heaven, there's always room for growth in our lives. And God's going to stretch us, and he often does that to calling us to act and move in obedience in challenging times, to calling us to walk down difficult paths. He says in James to consider it pure joy when we experience trials of many kinds. I really don't like that. But that's what he says. And it's during those trials that we experience growth. And so God doesn't always lead us on the most direct paths or the easiest paths. And we see this through Scripture. We see it with Joshua and the Israelites. We see it with Joseph and going, having these amazing dreams. And next thing he's in a pit and a jail. And next he's in a palace. And so that wasn't the way he thought it would happen. But that was God's process. I often say that God can't trust me with the end picture. God can't say to someone, here's the end place of where I'm taking you. Because if he did tell me that, being the guy that I am and the way I like to strategize, I would say, thank you, Lord, and then I would plot my path from where I am to where he would have me be. And I would plot the path that had the least amount of obstacles. I would plot the path that I felt like I had the strength and the skill set and the ability to accomplish, and then I would set off on my way. But that's not how God moves. A lot of times God says, okay, we're going to head this way, and then he starts taking me this way. And he takes me down a path which is way out of my comfort zone, way out of my skill set, and he takes me to places that like look like mountains that I can't climb or cliffs that I can't scale down, and I find myself facing what seems to be impossible, what seems to be declaring that what he has told me will happen is not going to happen. And it's in those moments where I find myself prostrate on the ground, crying out to God, saying, God, I can't do this. See, he always finds ways of highlighting my weaknesses, which I really don't like. But it's in the midst of him highlighting my weaknesses that he magnifies his strengths. And in those moments when I find myself at these impassable points in my life where I've almost given up, he'll look at me and say, yes, you can't do that, but watch me. And then he will do the impossible. And in those moments, I will feel empowered because I will realize that, man, what God has called me to do is always going to be impossible for me. But when I quit relying on my strengths and my skill sets and my talents, and I start relying on his, then I start to see things get accomplished that I know aren't accomplished with my strength, that only he can do. And what God has called you to do far exceeds your strengths and your abilities. And if he's going to get you to a place where you're going to walk that out, he will lead you to impossible situations to magnify his authority and show you that you can trust and count on him to carry out the plans that he has for your life and those plans that do exceed what you're capable of doing on your own. I didn't mention this in the first service, but have you ever watched a butterfly hatch out of a cocoon? It's a painstaking process, and if you're watching it, you know what's on the other end. You know there's this beautiful butterfly, it's coming, and if you watch it, and it starts tearing away the little strands, everything in you wants to just get in there and start ripping the strands away and kind of helping that butterfly hatch because you just want to see the beauty. And you could do that. And if you did that, that butterfly would hatch a whole lot quicker, and it would spread its beautiful wings, and then it would die. Because that cocoon is part of a process that God designed that helps that caterpillar develop strength. And all that tearing away of that cocoon is building and equipping that caterpillar or that future butterfly to be able to have the strength for its future. And so that cocoon and that process has purpose. And God designed that. And so a lot of times the difficulties that we're going in, and I want to encourage you this morning, if you're going through a challenging time, those challenging times have purpose, and its purpose develops our strength. And that time and that challenge develops our faith and our confidence in God that will help us stand in the place that he has for us. And he uses these challenging times to build our faith, to help us for the next level that he has for us. And so if you're going through a challenging time, know there's a greater level that he has for you, and he's building you and equipping you for that. So God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His viewpoints are different. What he can see from the mountaintops is different from what we can see from the valleys. You know, my family and I have seen God do some amazing miracles. The first time we went to the mission field, it was an impossible situation. We felt like God told us to go and not to raise a single dollar. And so we started heading towards the South Pacific. And about 2 months before we were supposed to leave, this gentleman came up to us at a going away party and said, "What are you going to be doing?" We told him. And he said, "How are you going to be paying for this?" And I said, "Well, honestly, I don't want to sound irreverent, but that's God's problem. He told us to go. He told us not to raise money. And so we're just going to go. We're going to trust him." And that one man put $125,000 in our hands over the course of a year. We didn't know it was coming from month to month. One person, God used one person to keep us in the field. We got to the field, and our son at the time was 7, and we had a daughter that was 10, but our son has autism. He was only eating like Doritos and cheeseburgers and spaghetti. That's all he would eat. We went to the remote jungles, right? There's no restaurants. There's no electricity. And so we get there, and I'm thinking, man, how is God going to, you know, do this? How is Michael going to survive? We literally pioneered a farm. And literally overnight, God put the blinders on Michael. He went from eating all these things to eating everything that we put in front of him. And then not once did he ask for a cheeseburger or Doritos. This is a kid with autism. And so we've seen God do some amazing things. But it's in the midst of those challenging times where we're daring and when we're afraid. Oh, man, do I really want to trust God to step into obedience? Because if I do and he doesn't show up, then what does this look like? But that terrifying moment of actually going and seeing God do that has built confidence in my life for the next things that he wants. He took us to another level of going, man, we've seen what God can do. But it came through a challenging and trying situation. When we went back to the mission field after we were pastoring Quincy as AGWM missionaries, we had to itinerate, and I really wasn't comfortable with itineration. I was much more comfortable now with having one person come up and give $125,000. I was far more comfortable. I didn't want to go from church to church asking for money. And God began to challenge me on that and said, "Selwyn, this isn't about you. This is not just about you moving obedience to me. It's about me pulling people in to be part of what I am doing." He wanted to have other people to have a role in building the kingdom. It's so much bigger than just an individual. And one of the passages that he began to lay on my heart to help me understand this was a passage that comes from 1 Kings chapter 17 on Elijah and the widow. And this passage began to speak to me. And it's a story that I didn't really like at first, and I want to share it with you this morning. But here's the backdrop behind it. Elijah had gone to King Ahab, this Baal-worshipping king, and he had told him that there would be no more rain on the land for several years. And then God tells Elijah to go hide in the Kereth Valley, where he would be fed by ravens and drink from a brook. And at this point in the story, he's been in this valley for about 6 months. And we'll pick it up from verse 7. It says, "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.' And so he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" Anybody else struggling with the story so far? This is a tough story, right? I mean, God sends his prophet after, you know, challenging King Ahab, sends him for 6 months in the valley where he's being fed by ravens, just to kind of explain that, because a lot of times we'll read it and just glaze over. Ravens eat dead things, all right? They're like crows. So just imagine for 6 months you're going to be fed by a crow. What do you think that would look like? Roadkill, dead things, squirrels. I mean, these aren't like cheeseburgers coming up. Like, this is like, you know, splat. Thank you. You know? And he's being fed by a brook, and he's sitting there for 6 months. And then all of a sudden it dries up, and God says, go immediately to Zarephath, and there's this widow that I've commanded to take care of you. I mean, if I'm God, what I would do is send a wealthy widow, you know, someone that has supplies. And so if I'm Elijah, I'm thinking, oh, surely it's a wealthy widow and she's got supplies. And I imagine I'll get to town and some servants will meet me and they'll give me a glass of ice water and here's a nice meal and a nice bed. But no, that's not what happens at all. He gets to the town and here's this widow and she's not wealthy. She's not even okay. She's in rough shape. I mean, she literally is gathering sticks to make her last meal before she goes home and dies with her son. And this is who God chooses to meet the needs of Elijah. So it's challenging. It's not how I would do things, but God's ways are different than my ways. His thoughts are different than my thoughts. And so here God is putting this unlikely group together, and it requires great obedience on both of their parts in this story. He gets to this town, and he's confronted with this tough situation. I often think about Elijah and what had to be going on in his mind. I mean, I think the minute I get there and I see a widow and she's gathering sticks, I'd be thinking to myself, I must have the wrong widow. Maybe there's another widow. Surely God wouldn't send me to this person to supply my needs. I mean, he has to feel like a complete jerk, right? You're gathering your last meal and I'm asking you to give me some. As a pastor, I couldn't imagine doing that to someone in the church who was hurting. But that's exactly what God is doing. You see, this isn't really about God providing for Elijah, but rather really about God providing for the widow. See, God could have continued to feed Elijah in that valley from the ravens and from the brook, but he didn't. He chose to let it dry up, and he says to Elijah, go at once. There's a sense of urgency there. Go at once. And this begins to change how I've interpreted this passage, where God sees the desperation of this widow and dries up the food and says, Elijah, I'm sending you to help this lady out, this single mom who doesn't have enough. And so he heads over, and that's what he encounters. It would take great obedience on his part to carry on with that, to actually ask her. I know if it was me, I would be holding and pausing and thinking to myself, this surely can't be the right person. But it's exactly what he was doing. The reason why I think about this is when we were itinerating, we had an elderly couple come up to us. They were grandparents, and they had a paraplegic grandson. A tree had fallen on him when he was 9 years old, and for some reason his mom wasn't in the picture. I think it may have been that she had a hard time coping with it. And so they were raising their grandson. And after we got through speaking at a service, they came up to us and they said to us, hey, we want to get behind you and support you, but we don't have much. And so we just want to give you $5 a month. And they filled out a faith promise card, and my heart just dropped. I mean, $5 is not much. And everything in me wanted to say, out of compassion and love, no, don't worry about it. You just pray for us. And God knows, you pray, you need this more than we do, it's fine. And as I'm wrestling inside with this, I felt like God just stepped in and challenged me. and basically said to me, don't you dare get in the way of what I'm doing. This actually has nothing to do with you, Selwyn, and everything to do with her act and their act of obedience and worship to me and what I'm doing. There's this beautiful worship taking place here that I just happened to be able to witness and may have been an instrument of, but it had nothing to do with giving to us or supporting us, but what God was calling them to, an act of faith, an act of obedience, that in the midst of their challenge, that will they worship him? And I remember that, and we to this day still get support from them, and every single month, it's one of the most amazing gifts that we see come in every single month, and it means more to us than anything because we know what's going on in their lives. And so as I think about Elijah and I think about this act of obedience that he had to carry out with an actually ask, it challenges me. I mean, what if he had said no? What if he had seen her in her desperation and said, no, I can't ask her for her last bread and for the water out of an act of compassion? I'll continue. Verse 13, Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. He doesn't back off. He continues in obedience. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. And so she goes home. And so he doesn't back away. He continues. And you have to have guts. You have to know that God is calling you to do that, right? I mean, to continue on with asking her for food. And so the other side of that story is not just Elijah's obedience to God, but it's also this widow's obedience to God. Both of them required extreme obedience. I mean, here she is. The Bible says that God had directed her to take care of Elijah. So I have to believe that there was some kind of exchange between her and God where she felt led that this was going to happen. And so, but as she is called to take care of Elijah, she's overwhelmed by her immediate need and the need of her son. And here's this point of conflict in her own life of, do I move in obedience to God or do I take care of my son? And who can blame her for that? And here's this internal wrestling of, what if I take care of God and my son dies and we don't have a last bit of bread and oil? Or what if I don't take care of God's man and I serve myself? And here's this internal wrestling that a lot of us go through, right? When God calls us to move in obedience, a lot of times we're faced with similar challenges. What if I move in obedience to God and it leads to something detrimental to myself? Or what if I don't move in obedience to God? Then what? And so here's this wrestling that takes place, and God sets it up, and he's not afraid of that, but still calls them to obedience. And so she goes away, and she does as Elijah asks, and she makes that bread, and she brings it back to him. And this is what verse 15 through 16 says. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken to Elijah. And so she goes away, and she makes this, and she brings it back. And because of her obedience, Elijah ends up moving and staying in her house, and what was going to run out in oil and flour did not run out. There was enough every single day. And when I say enough, it doesn't mean that there was an overwhelming jar of flour of oil. In fact, quite opposite. It was like she used the last of it every single day. You can imagine she pours the last bit of oil and the last bit of flour and they're both empty and she makes bread. And then the next day she comes back and just dares to pick up this jug again and pours the last bit of oil again, the last bit of flour. Every day she ran out, and every day there was fresh oil and fresh flour. Sometimes we want God just to provide overwhelmingly ahead of time so we don't have to worry, we don't have to trust God for everyday provision. And he could have done that, and that would have been one miracle, but God chose to give a miracle every single day and to show her his provision and that she could trust him. And so there was something that God was doing in her life that was building her up and building her confidence and showing her who he was and how he could be trusted and his provision and his love and his concern. And so she got to witness this miracle day after day, Elijah staying in the house. And if you read the rest of the story, sometime later, her son would get sick and he would die. But guess who's staying in her house? And why is he staying in her house? Because he dared to move in obedience. And because she dared to move in obedience. And because God's prophet was in the house, he would stretch himself out over that dead son and raise him back to life. Now you rewind this story back to the valley and you go, man, God saw all of this happening. And he sends his son because he knows the desperate need of this widow, but it's going to require that widow taking a step of faith and moving in obedience. And it's going to require Elijah taking a step of faith and moving in obedience for them to get where God wants them to be. And because they dared to trust above themselves, because Elijah didn't go, man, I'm going to feel like a jerk for asking. I'm just going to be awkward and ask anyway. And because she dared to trust as well and put God's needs above her own, this beautiful thing happens where God takes care. And the very thing that she thought would cost her son and herself her life actually gave them life and saved their life. And there's a process and there's a building. And greater than just saving lives, God was showing them something about himself and his provision. And so what does this have to do with missions? What does this have to do with our lives? Everything that we do as Christians is based on obedience. And if you and I want to get to the next level with God, it's going to require us moving in obedience to what he's going to call us to. There's always a step. God's not okay with where you are. He's not okay with where I am. He wants to build me and take me to another level as he does you. The question is, do you want to go there? Do you want to walk in what he has for you? Because if you do, I can promise you, there's a time where he's going to stretch you. He's going to call you to something, to do something that's bigger than yourself. It could be him calling you out and saying, hey, I want you to leave the comforts of your home. I want you to pack up your stuff, and I want you to go to another country and serve. And he won't call you when everything's just lined up perfectly. You go, you know what? This is great timing. God, I've got the finances. I've got the ability. I've got the strength. It's all going to work out just well. No, he calls you when you go, hold on, God, this timing's way off. He called us when I had an autistic son and going, how is this even going to work? No, just trust me. Well, okay, but for 7 years, it's been this way. And how, you know, and but when you step out with your heart in your mouth as he called Joshua to do, and so many others in Scripture, it's only then that you begin to see God provide and your faith grows. And so I don't know what God is doing in your life, but I know that he has called us all to go out and make disciples, hasn't he? And he's called some of us that we need to go physically, and others he says, hey, I'm not calling you to go physically, but I am calling you to make disciples, and I am calling you to make disciples beyond where you live. And so some of you need to do the sending. So maybe you feel like maybe you're in that widow's position. Well, how can I send? I don't have anything. And God's saying, no, I want you to send anyway. I want you to give anyway. And a lot of times our thinking is, God, well, when you give me the finances, then I'll do it. And a lot of times God says, no, I want you to give what I will give you. And I want you to trust that I will give it to you. And that may be your next step of obedience, that God is saying, hey, listen, your next level with him is so much more than filling out a faith promise card, wherever I put it. It's so much more than just simply going, hey, what can I give? I have extra, I can give this. This might be the very next step of where God wants to take you as an act of worship, saying, listen, if you will trust me in this, then I will build your faith. And this is a process that will take you to a greater level of what I have for you, but it's going to come through you trusting me for this provision. And that's how I'm going to get you there. When it comes to faith promise pledging, as you guys will be doing in a couple of weeks, as a pastor, when I was pastoring, I could care less. Yes, you want to raise as much money as you can for missions, but I could care less how much actually came in, what each person gave. I didn't want people in the congregation just writing a check for missions. I wanted them to understand that they were participating and they were building the kingdom around the world. And so the way to approach a faith promise pledge is not to say, okay, I gave $100 last year, you know, a month, and now I'm going to up it to $125, or I gave $5, I'm going to up it to $10. That's not the way to do it. The way to approach faith promise pledging is to get alone before God and saying, God, what are you calling me to do? What is my role in this? It doesn't matter what the amount is, but what doesn't matter is that you move in obedience to what he tells you to do. Because this is so much more than a faith promise pledge. This is so much more than supporting a missionary that you like or a mission that you believe in. This has to do with you moving in obedience to God. This faith promise pledge says in it that you are pledging to give as God provides for you. That widow could not give bread that she did not have. She had oil and she had flour. And God said, give what you have. And so she made that bread, and she gave some water, and then the next day there was enough for her to give again. And the next day there was enough for her to give again. And God takes care of what he calls you to do. That's on him. And so I want to challenge you this morning as you just bow your heads and close your eyes. What is your next level with God? If we really believe that God has amazing things for you, if you really believe that God knit you together for divine purpose, if we really believe that God wants to use us beyond our own giftings and abilities and skill sets and strengths, then it takes a step of obedience. What is that step for you? Maybe that step is that you're gonna get up and you're gonna leave and God's calling you to pack your stuff and you don't know how it's gonna happen and you gotta go and serve in missions. Or maybe it's you're gonna go plant a church, or maybe it's just something. It doesn't have to be missions. Or maybe God's saying, hey, listen, I'm calling you to go and have a conversation with someone that you're so uncomfortable to do. Someone that doesn't even like you. Or maybe God's saying, hey, I'm calling you to give beyond what you have. And your heart kind of tenses inside and it squeezes and you're like, oh, God, how is this going to happen? Listen, that tension is right where God wants you to be. That tension that leads you beyond yourself where you go, I can't do this. I don't have. I'm not capable. I don't have the strength. That's where God wants to meet you, because he wants you to know that, hey, it's not your strength and your ability and your power. It's your obedience and my power together. That is a terrifying combination for the enemy. Because what he calls you to do, he will accomplish if you will step out. And so what is that next step for you? What is that step of obedience? That's what God has for you. I'm excited about my life and I'm terrified about my life. God has led me to more terrifying situations than he has comfortable ones. But I'm always grateful on the other side. Not always necessarily grateful in the middle of them. But on the other side, when I look back and I see his provision, and that's where you find God, and that's where you find his faithfulness. God hasn't called us to a casual Christianity or complacency or ease. What hangs in front of every church is a cross, and that represents death. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And if he lives in us, he's saying, will you surrender your life and will you move in obedience to me, and watch what he does in your life, and more importantly, watch what he does through your life. Amen? Amen.